Hi, Rock Church. Welcome. We're continuing on with our Mark study. This is part 31, if you can believe that. We are taking a lot of time through Mark, and it's been wonderful. So I hope you are Corona encouraged today, because I am. I'm excited about this message. We're going to pick it up where Brian left off last week. If you remember, Brian taught on the parable of the talents, and he really showed that Jesus brought shade on the Pharisees. In fact, they were upset, they left, and that's where we're going to pick it up. But before I start, I want to give you a fishing story. I'm a pastor, so I'm going to tell the truth on this fishing story. This really happened. It was in mid-1980s, and I was fishing in Canada with a good friend of mine. Actually, he's the guy that led me to Christ. His name is Scott. And we're in a boat, and Scott threw his line out, and he hooked onto what turned out to be a large northern pike. It was a big fish. So he was reeling it in, and it got real close to the boat, and we could see it. And of course, right when he began to pull in the boat, what happened? Yeah, he lost it. It bit the line and got away. Well, Scott wasn't only upset that he lost a big fish, he was also upset because that was his favorite lure. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to go after my lure." And I said, "What are you talking about?" We were fishing on the Lake of the Woods, which is 1,600 square miles of lake surface in Canada. It was a huge lake. But he said, "I'm going to go after that fish." I said, "Go for it." So he got his fishing pole ready and threw it out. And within a minute or two, he got another fish. He pulled it in, and we got it in the boat. And guess what? It was the same fish. How do I know that? Because it had his lure still hanging out of his mouth. He went after it, and he got the same fish. So what's the moral of the story? Here's part of the moral of the story. If you want to be a good fisherman, you have to be, one, smarter than the fish, and number two, you have to know what bait to use or what lures to use in order to catch the fish. And in today's story, in the section of verses we're going to look at, in Mark chapter 12, there's some religious leaders that are trying to catch or trap Jesus with bait of money and taxes. What do you do with taxes, Jesus? They're trying to trap him and get him in trouble. But here's the deal. Jesus is smarter than them. He's smarter than anybody, and he didn't bite on the bait. But when he answers the question, when he tells the religious leaders that he asks them to bring a coin, we'll get into it, and he asks them, he tells him, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. The question that we get to answer today after we look at these verses is that. What does it mean to give to God what is God's? And that's what we're going to talk about today. That's what I named the title. What does it mean to give to God what is God's? And there is some confusion on this. Over the years, I've had a number of people ask me questions when it comes to finances and giving to God. I've had people say, you know, why should I give to God? Why should I give to Him? I'm poor. I'm sure God doesn't need my money. And then they ask me, how much should I give? The Bible doesn't really say. They'll also ask me, hey, Bill, aren't we under grace instead of the law? So why would we have to give God anything? Some people ask me, hey, Bill, do you not realize that the word tithe is not found in the New Testament? To which I always answer, yes, I know that. And other people ask, doesn't God just want me to give cheerfully? That's all the Bible says about giving, is as long as I'm cheerful. And if I'm not cheerful, I shouldn't give. And others say or ask, why does God need my money anyway? So these are some of the questions people ask, and they're confused. I just want to help us clear up the confusion today. I really do, because I'm going to be very honest with you. Make no mistake about it. There is no confusion in the Bible when it comes to answering the question, how do we give back to God what is God's? And here's how we're going to tackle it. We'll look at four different principles of biblical giving, and those will include questions like this. Why should I give to God? That's the first thing. Where should I give to God? How much should I give to God? And how should I give to God? What should my attitude be? All right, so let's jump right in. We'll pick it up right where Brian left off last week. Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 17 is what we're going to look at. It says this, later, which means right after they left Jesus, remember Jesus called them out, and they left mad, and now they're coming back with another scheme to try to trap
Jesus. This is later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They want to trap Jesus. They want to get him in trouble. They don't like him. Now, what's interesting here is that the Pharisees and the Herodians, typically, there was no love laws. They hated each other. They wouldn't work together. They didn't even like each other. The Pharisees were very religious, obviously. They're leaders in the Jewish synagogues and temples. And the Herodians were Jewish, but they were not very religious. They were more political. They came from the line of Herod, and so they really esteemed the Roman government. So we had two different political factions going, and they didn't like each other, except for today. And actually, we taught about this back in Mark chapter 3. It says this, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." So these two groups, seems like the only way you can get them together is if they want to do harm to Jesus. And that's what's happening right here. So they come together, and they're going to try to trap him. So what do we read in verse 14? It says this, "They came to him," they came to Jesus, "and they said, 'Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth.'" So does anybody smell popcorn? Because somebody's getting buttered up right here. I don't know if you can tell that. They're trying to, they are flattering Jesus. They're trying to make him feel like, you know, these guys really like him. They're on his side. They're setting him up, trying to get him on his heels so that they can push him over. That's what's happening. So they glow about how wonderful Jesus is and how he only teaches the truth, which is true, by the way. The things they're saying were true. But they're trying to set him up to sink him, to catch him, to pull him in the boat. So they say this, "Is it right," here's the question, "is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And then they say this, "Should we pay or shouldn't we?" What you need to understand is that the trap has been set now. They ask Jesus a question and they tell him how he has to answer. That's a classic way to trap people. You ask them a question and then you say, you have to say yes or no. You have to say it like this. So should we pay taxes or shouldn't we? If Jesus says, yeah, we should pay taxes, then the Pharisees are going to be upset because they are not happy that they're under Roman rule and they don't like paying the taxes to Caesar. So they would be upset with Jesus if he says that, yes, we should pay the taxes. If he says, no, we shouldn't pay the taxes, then the Herodians are going to go right to the Roman officials and get Jesus in trouble and possibly even executed because he's a traitor and he refuses to pay taxes. So it's a lose-lose question for Jesus. This is how they try to set him up. It's very similar to if you're a man and you're married and somebody walks up to you and says, hey, have you stopped beating your wife yet? See how that's a trap? Yes or no? Have you stopped beating your wife yet? If you say, yeah, they go, oh, so you admit you used to beat your wife. If you say no, they say, so you're still beating your wife. You can't win. It's a lose-lose situation when they tell you how to answer. But Jesus is smarter than the fish, and Jesus recognizes the bait. So this is how he responds to them. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He just calls them out in front of everybody. Why are you trying to trap me? He asks. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius was a coin in that day that equaled the value of about one day's work. So if you worked a full day for somebody, they would give you a denarius. So Jesus says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. So what Jesus is doing, he has a coin and on the front, typically on this denarius, what we have is a portrait of Emperor Tiberius on the front of Caesar, a portrait of Caesar, and on the back, they would have this written in Latin. Listen, this is kind of interesting. On the back of the coin, it would have said something like this, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. So all of a sudden, this coin is claiming that one of the Herods, Caesar Augustus, was divine. So remember when Jesus said you can't serve both God and money? Jesus sets up money and says that in our hearts, oftentimes, we'll raise money up to the level with God. And that's what's happened here on this denarius, is that they're claiming that Augustus was divine. And so Jesus is battling two different things here. He's answering the question about taxes and what we do with our money, but he's also fighting against this false god that the Romans say their Caesar was. All right? So Jesus says, they tell him it's Caesar's inscription. So what does Jesus say next? Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed by him. They were blown away by him. They couldn't believe that Jesus got out of their trap, that he didn't take their lure, and they were not able to trap him. You see, Jesus is divine. He is God. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. He knows people's thoughts. He knows that these guys were hypocrites. So the religious leaders in this instance were not able to trap Jesus, but in giving the response that Jesus did, it really presents us with an opportunity to talk about that question. What does it mean to give God what is God's when it comes to money? And that's what I want to jump into now. Okay, so we'll just look at this. We'll look at the four principles to a biblical giving. What does it mean to give to God what is God's? And we'll look at four things. Here's how we're going to break this down. We're going to look at why we should give, where we should give, how much we should give, and what should our attitude, how we should give. Those four things will help clear up the confusion that you might have when it comes to giving to God what is God's. All right, so let's jump right in. The first point, understand why we should give. I have two thoughts on why we should give. Number one, it's simply the right thing to do. It is. The Bible is full, and the assumption throughout the Bible is that we are giving a portion of what he gives us back to him. It's just the right thing to do, men and women. You should be giving God a portion of what he gives you. All of us should be doing that. It's the right thing to do. It says in Proverbs to honor the Lord with our wealth. We are to honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of our crops. Then our barns will be filled to overflowing, and our vats will brim over with new wine. So the prerogative here is that we honor God with our wealth, and we give the first fruits. And we're not... Most of us aren't getting wages from our crops. We're getting a paycheck. So really, the first and best, the very first and best of what we get of our paycheck should go to God. And this is what I practice for 39 years now, giving God the very best and the first of what he gives to me. And he says there's a promise. If we do that, our barns will be filled. So honoring God with our wealth, part of that is giving back to him some of what he gave to us. And we have the example, I love this example of the widow's mite. You're familiar with the story, but to set it up, Jesus evidently took his disciples on some kind of a field trip to the temple area, right where they have the giving box, kind of like we have in our auditorium. And Jesus took his disciples, you can see him back there with the holy glow. He's got his disciples, and they're standing there watching people give money. That would be like me standing at the giving box on Sunday mornings and just kind of watching people as they drop money into the box. I would never do that, but Jesus is doing that, and he's watching people. It's very public anyway, and what happens is a rich guy, a very rich man, walks up. Maybe he's dragging, I kind of get this picture of him dragging a big bag of money, and he lifts it up, and he drops it in, and he kind of beats his chest and says, "Look what I've given." He's so proud of it, and everybody's, "That's amazing. Look how much he gave." And in the background, you see a poor woman that just kind of sneaks in unassumingly and drops in two coins worth just a couple of pennies. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, guys, gather around. Come here. Did you see that woman? You see what she put in?" And they're still looking at the big bag of gold the other guy put in. Jesus says, No. Look at her. She gave more than that rich guy. And I'm sure Peter thought, and maybe even said to him, "Hey, Jesus, maybe you missed that big bag over there. That guy, he brought that big bag of gold." And Jesus said, "No, you don't get it. You don't get it. She gave more because she gave. He gave out of his wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave everything she had to live on. And Jesus makes this point, and we need to think of it when we're thinking about this question of what does it mean to give to God what is God's? God doesn't demand a certain amount, a certain dollar amount. No, it's about proportion. It's proportion and not amount. And we need to remember that, proportion, not amount. We honor God with a certain amount that he gives of what he gives to us. And doesn't that just make sense? And that's what Jesus is teaching there. You know, this past week, I had an interesting situation with someone who goes to our church. In fact, I baptized her a couple of years ago when she was 95 years old. She became a Christian, wanted to get baptized. And my wife was visiting her this past week in assisted living. And she said, "Hey, before you leave," to my wife, "I have my giving. It's an envelope. Could you take that and drop it in the box at church?" And my wife said, "Sure." But my wife forgot on the way out. And this woman, who is in her late 90s now, mid to late 90s, was adamant. She was so eager and wanted to honor God with her finances that she called and said, "Hey, can you come pick this up?" And she kept calling until my wife finally went and got the envelope and brought it and put it in the box. I just share that story because I think it so highlights this idea of honoring God with what we are given. I'm sure she doesn't have a part-time job, you know, stacking boxes at Walmart. She probably doesn't, you know, take orders at Arby's. She doesn't sneak out of assisted living at 97 years old. But she wanted to give to God. She wanted to honor him. And that's the heart we're talking about. I love this quote. Well, actually, I just want to ask you, are you honoring the Lord? Are you honoring the Lord with your wealth? Like this person in our church is, and like the widow did. Are you honoring God with your wealth? Calvin Coolidge, 30th president of the United States, I like it. He said, "No person was ever honored for what he received. Honor has been the reward for what he gave." And that is always the case. God wants us to give a portion back, to honor him with a portion of all that he gives us. It only makes sense. It is the right thing to do. And I said I have two things on this point. Here's the second. It honors, it's the right thing to do. And number two, it acknowledges something. It acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection in our lives. Now, if you're anything like me, I understand that there are times when I can find some kind of security in my bank account. And it's not always the case because usually it's low, but sometimes I think if I only had more money, then I'd be more secure, I'd be protected. I wouldn't have to worry as much. Well, we've been shown in the last, really, 8 weeks again, that we can't trust in our money, can we? We can't trust in our savings. We can't trust in our job. We can't trust in our 401k. We can't trust in our investments. There is no protection there. The world can come to a screeching halt. We could lose our job and all the stocks could go down. That could happen. We saw it happen again just recently. But we have this tendency to think that we can trust our finances, our money, to protect us. To provide for us, but Jesus has a different thought. Here's what we read in the Bible. Paul tells young Timothy a very interesting verse. He says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world," that's you and me, "not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth." Don't put your hope in money. Don't think that money can protect you, which is so uncertain. Money is so uncertain, but teach them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So here, Paul is telling Timothy, and we need to listen, is we can tend to put our hope in money, but we shouldn't do it. God is the one who owns us. God is the one who will protect us. God is the one who will provide for us. Our money should not be what we're trusting and putting our hope in. This is why we should give a little bit. That's why we should give something back to God, because what we are doing basically is giving a tangible demonstration of trust. I trust you, God. Here's a portion. I trust you. I'm going to give it away. I'm not going to hoard it and think that this is going to protect me. No, no, no. I know it's from you. I know you gave it to me. You provided it. I trust you. So why should we give? It's a right thing to do. And it acknowledges that God is the one who protects us and provides for us. I like this quote from Ivern Ball. He's a writer and a poet. And he said, "That which you cannot give away, you do not possess. It possesses you. It owns you. If you can't give a little bit of money away to God, then that money owns you. It owns you, and you don't want to be owned by money." So that's the first principle of biblical giving, why we should give. It's the right thing to do. It acknowledges God's ownership, and it's a tangible demonstration of trust when we give something back to Him. Here's the second principle. Understand where we should give. Understand where we should give. And there's two places that we should give. Here's the first one, the local church. And what we give to the local church, biblically, is the tithe. And we'll talk about that, what the tithe is, in more detail in just a second. So the first place we give, local church, tithes. Where do we get that? It's an Old Testament principle that has been bridged into the New Testament. And this is where it gets bridged, right here. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says this: "Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar?" That's from Numbers chapter 18. So we know that he's talking about the priests and the Levites and the tithes and the offerings that were brought to the temple. And then he says this in verse 14, "In the same way," and that's very important, "in the same way that the Levites and priests are taken care of by the tithes and offerings, in the same way the Lord has commanded," not suggested, not said this might be a good idea. No, he commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So this is an Old Testament principle that Paul says, in the same way you take care of your spiritual leaders, in the same way as we did in the Old Testament, which is very clear to us. So I made a little diagram for you, because diagrams are always a good idea. This will help you. We see that, and we know clearly from the Bible, that Old Testament, the temple and the priests were taken care of by the tithes and the offerings. Paul says, in the same way, the tithes are to go to the New Testament spiritual leaders, the church and the pastors of the church. And I see this, if it's the same way as Paul said, then that's obligatory. That wasn't optional in the Old Testament, and I don't believe it's optional in the New Testament either. Paul bridges the old and new and says, in the same way that they were taken care of, you should give to the church. Why? Because it supports the livelihood, just like the Old Testament, of the pastors and spiritual leaders. It takes care of the local church activities and ministries and the administration and gospel projects. God says, in the same way that the Old Testament priests were taken care of, that the church, the local pastors, those who preach the gospel, spiritual leaders, should be taken care of with the tithe. And that's very important. So I said there were two places to give. One is a local church, and that's the tithe. Here's the second place you should give. You should give everywhere else. And what do you give? Offerings. We call those offerings. So that's why we have tithes and offerings. Give to the local church, and then after you give to the local church, give wherever you want. That's when you become generous at that point. There's all kinds of different offerings, right, that we read about in the Old Testament. It says in Deuteronomy, there bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings. So there are lots of ways you can give. This would be called discretionary giving, in my opinion. So the tithe is obligatory. I would no more spend the first 10% of what God gives me as my income than I would shoot someone or take someone else's property. I just wouldn't do it, because I believe that first 10% is God's. And that's what I practice for all these years. That's what my family practices. First 10% is God's. And for me to spend that would be stealing from God. Isn't that what it says in Malachi? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and if you're not, you're stealing from me. You're stealing from me, says God. So that tithe is obligatory. These offerings are discretionary. There's lots of places you can give. I mean, and we do give as a church, and I do personally, to Compassion, to Operation Christmas Child, the Christmas boxes, we do that. We have a Compassion Child. We give to the Pregnancy Resource Center, Rescue Mission, all these places we can give to. But that's after the tithe. In my mind, this is where you become generous. The tithe is God's anyway. It's not even being generous, in my opinion. This is where we're generous, with the offerings that we give over and above the tithe. Okay, I had a guy challenge me at the downtown church years ago. And he came up to me after I taught on the tithe, and he said, Bill, I think you're wrong on this. I don't think it's 10%. I said, really, what is it? And he said, well, like you said, there's all kinds of offerings, and there's all kinds of gifts that and sacrifices that the Israelites were expected to give. So the Israelites were expected to give probably 20 or maybe 30% of their income. So it's not just 10%. And I said, well, you know what? Here's what? Here's the deal. I'll agree with you on that. I'm going to agree with you. So here's where we're going to go moving forward. I'm going to keep preaching that 10% is a minimum. It's a biblical principle minimum, and you can start giving 30%. How would that be? And he kind of chuckled, and we laughed at each other because he understood that I kind of got him there. But the fact of the matter is, there's tithes and there's offerings. Tithes to the local church, offerings everywhere else. So that's where we should give. Let's move on to how much we should give. Oh, this can be a challenging question for some people. How much should we give? Now, I'm going to start by asking you this question. When we ask the question, how much should we give to God? How much is he worth? That's what I want to ask you. How much is God worth? If you're sitting there eating your dinner while you're watching this, put down your fork and answer the question. How much is God worth? I can't hear. Say it louder. How much is God worth? Okay. How about you in the kitchen back there? Yeah, you. How much is God worth? Yell it out. How much? Yeah, I heard you. He's worth everything. He's worth everything. If you're going to answer that question and you're going to decide what you're going to give, then you need to give God everything because he's worth every penny you have because he gave it all to you. And so you either have to decide or you give what's prescribed. And that's why I thank God for the tithe. I thank God for the tithe. 10% is way better in my financial, my budget than everything I have, giving it to God. The tithe is what God has prescribed, and I thank him for it. Let's talk briefly about the tithe. What is the tithe? Tithe means 10%. It simply means that. That's what it means. And I know people need to be educated because I know people say the average Christian only gives about 3%, yet a lot of Christians say they tithe. Well, maybe they're giving less than 1%. I don't know what they give, but I know they're not giving 10%. 10% of your gross is what a tithe is. All right, that's simply what it is. And that can be challenging for you. So if you make $10, then $1 belongs to God, according to the Bible and according to what I practice. If you make $100, then $10, the first 10 goes to God. If you make $1,000, the first $100 goes to God. All right, so that's how it works. If it's confusing to you, I've got another chart for you that might help. I call this donut math. So here it is, ready? Okay, here's the chart. Tithe means 10%. So if you get 10 donuts, one of those goes to God, and you get to spend and eat 9 of those donuts. That's a pretty good deal, I think. So in our budget, we live off 90%. We give our first 10% to God, and then we can give generously after that. So I thank God for the tithe. Let's talk about the tithe again. First, we understand the tithe was introduced before the law. The tithe didn't come with Moses. No, we see Genesis 14. Abraham gave the priest Melchizedek, the high priest, 10% of everything he had. A tenth, that's a tithe. Remember, tithe means tenth. Jacob, on his way to Bethel, made a vow to God and said, God, I'll give you a tenth, that's a tithe of everything I have. That was before the law. Certainly in the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all over the place, we see the tithe. The tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord. And they were to take that to the temple. Not only that, the tithe was affirmed by Jesus. So many people say, Bill, the word tithe is not in the New Testament. Then I take them to this verse. By the way, this is the only time Jesus commended the Pharisees. Look what it says here in Luke 11. Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees because you give a tenth. What's that? That's tithe. Tithe is in the New Testament. It just uses the word tenth. He's talking about tithe. You give your tithe of your mint, rue, and other kinds of garden herbs of your crop. You give a tithe of your crops just like they were told in the Old Testament, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Listen carefully. Jesus says you should have practiced the latter, love and justice, without leaving the former tithing your crops undone. You should tithe your income, is what Jesus is saying. Don't leave it undone. Do it. This is an affirmation of the tithe from the Old Testament, another bridge that's being built. Tithe is in the New Testament. Jesus just uses the word, a tenth of your income should go to God. He affirms that. And just note that when it comes to finances and giving, there is no other percentage ever mentioned in this book except 10%. There's no other percentage given. The tithe is really the only command and guidance and prescription for giving in the entire Bible. You know, I taught this message years ago, and there's a guy in our church that recently wrote me and reminded me that this message changed his life. They've been around, they raised their family in the church, raised their kids in our church, they're still part of our church. In fact, he's a deacon now in our church, and he said, you know, this message was, I walked in, and this was the first message I heard. Now, typically, pastors don't like having tithe messages be a seeker message. It usually doesn't work that way. In fact, some pastors won't teach this because they're afraid it's going to turn people off. But this guy, it changed his life. He said, I hadn't heard that before, and I studied it out, and I realized that he's been tithing ever since, and God has used this message in his life. Why? Because he wants to honor God with what he gets, and it helped him understand what is prescribed is 10%, all right? But I know what some of you are thinking. Thinking, Bill, man, I am under the New Testament. I am under grace, and that takes us to our very last point, and this will go fast. Understand how to give. All right, we looked at why to give, where to give, how much you should give, and now let's look at how to give. 2 points. You say you're under grace, so you don't have to give 10%. Well, I would suggest to you that under grace, you should give more than 10%. Why do I say that? Because there's a lot of other principles in the Old Testament. You don't say, I don't have to do that because I'm under grace. What about loving people? The Bible and Psalms especially has a lot about loving people. Do you say, oh, I'm under grace, or your faith. I'm under faith, Bill, or forgiving. I don't have to love as much. I don't have to forgive as much. I don't have to have as much faith because I'm New Testament grace, man. Don't tell me to have more faith or more love or more forgiveness. No, that's Old Testament. I would say to you, listen, you don't understand grace because if you are under grace, you should forgive more. You should love more. You should have more faith. And yes, you should give more under grace. It shouldn't be an excuse to do less for God. Listen, I tell this story whenever I talk on this topic because I think it really reveals that most likely a lot of us have a heart issue if we're struggling with this. It has to do with my youngest son, Timothy. He's obviously growing up now. He's 19 now, but when he was about this age, I'll never forget, he was in a high chair in the kitchen, and my wife and I were talking, and I was feeding him, you know, those crackers, those goldfish crackers. I put a little pile in front of him. He's sitting in his high chair eating his crackers. And I'm talking to Mary, and I saw one. I thought, hey, I'd like a cracker. So I said, Timothy, could I have a cracker? And I reached down to grab one, and he, no kidding, he's looking up at me, and he takes his pile, and he turns around, and he says, no. He says, those are mine. And it's like, I looked at him and like, what did he just say? I said, no, Timothy, I just want one cracker. He said, no. And then I looked at my wife and I realized, oh, there's a problem here. So I got kind of down on his level and I said, Timothy, Daddy wants you to give him a cracker right now. And he was like, uh-oh. So what did he do? He grabbed a little cracker, a little goldfish, looked at me, turned around, he snapped off the little tail part, a little micro crumb, and he puts it in my hand. So I'm looking at this micro crumb, looking at him, looking at my wife like, oh no, we still got a problem here. We got a problem. And what was his problem? A couple things. The boy had a heart problem. He didn't understand some things. He didn't understand that I'm the one that provided all these crackers for him. Every cracker on his dirty little tray was given to him by me. And I had a box over here that I could pour as many as I want out. I could go buy 1,000 more boxes. Every cracker, every goldfish in his life comes from me, not him. And he had a problem. He didn't understand that. And he had a heart problem. I didn't want to eat his cracker. It wasn't like I needed his cracker. In fact, I wouldn't have eaten it. It's dirty and grubby, and I would have just thrown it away. But I wanted to test his heart. And it revealed that he was selfish. He had a heart problem. He had a heart problem, men and women. And some of you have a heart problem when it comes to giving. because you're not willing to give up your grubby little dollars to give back to God a portion of what he has given you. If my son had a good heart, here's what he would respond to. I said, hey, Timothy, can I have one cracker? He would have said, sure, Daddy. You gave them all to me. Here. And he pushes them all to me. He says, they're all yours anyway. Go have at it. They're all yours. And I would have said, I gave them to you. I just want one. Thank you. Thank you. And I pretend to eat it and throw it away, you know, because I'm testing his heart. He had a heart problem. Do you have a heart problem when it comes to giving? Let's look at the last point here. How should we give? Joyfully. Joyfully. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Unfortunately, this is the only theology most believers have today when it comes to giving. They think that it just says, give cheerfully. And if you can't give cheerfully, don't give at all. Is that what the verse says? Not at all. It says, here, the mandate is each man should give. You should be giving. If you're not, I don't think that's right. I think you and I, we need to be giving to God. Our heart has a problem. We should be giving, and if we're not cheerful, then choose to be cheerful. That's the answer. Not to not give because I can't be cheerful about it. No, give and be cheerful about it. In fact, Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So, in summary, how do we give to God what is God's? Here's the basic summary of the whole message. We need to honor God with our finances, with our wealth, what he's given to us. And we do that by three ways. We give back proportionally back to God what he has given to us. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Number two, we thank God for the tithe. If you haven't started tithing yet, I honestly have no problem saying start tithing today. 10% of what he gives you is not yours. It's his. And it will test your heart. It will be it will show that you are trusting God. It's a tangible expression of trust. And finally, number three, be joyful in your giving. Be joyful. Thank God for what he's given to you. You get to keep 9 of those donuts. When you give him that one, just thank him and be joyful. Amen. And if you haven't started tithing, start doing that. But more importantly, if you haven't started giving him your heart, you should be doing that. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you don't know for sure your sins are forgiven, then don't just give him your money. In fact, don't give him your money until you do this. Repent of your sins, turn to him in faith, and give him your heart first. Give him your heart. Become a child of God. Become born again. And then you'll be able to give joyfully. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Pray, God, that you would help my brothers and sisters understand why they should give, where they should give, how much they should give, and to give joyfully. And for those that don't know you yet, I pray that they would turn to you in faith and repent of their sins and realize that you died for them on their behalf, and they would receive you and ask you to come in their lives to forgive them. I thank you so much that you want our hearts. Pray that we'd give our hearts to you freshly this week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.